A very warm welcome to all of you. It's such a privilege again for me to be sharing God's word with you. It's wonderful to see all of you. I think the magnitude of sharing God's word is something that each time I do it, I'm in awe of what God has done in my life, and I'm so privileged to be speaking to you this morning. And I pray that you would know God's blessing. Before we start the service, I would also just personally like to commit the service to the Lord in prayer. So please bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for this amazing privilege to be sharing your word, to be bringing your word to your people. Father, it is such an amazing privilege for all of us here to be together as brothers and sisters, serving you, worshiping you. And I pray that as we come to the text, Lord God, that the folks here this morning would be able to really relate to the text, relate to what the Apostle Paul is saying, and would go away to be able to worship you and honor you in a better way in their lives. I thank you again for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die on the cross for us so that we have come from darkness into light. And we thank you for all of these things. Please bless the service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In my sermon this morning, as Clinton said, I'll be going through a passage of scripture from the book of Romans. As some of you may know, as Clinton has just said, I was in Kalk Bay at the Bible Institute for 2 weeks, where I spent some time in lectures. Our lecturer was Douglas Moo, who is a world-renowned biblical scholar, extremely intelligent man, and a wonderful servant of God's Word. And this man, Douglas Moo, has written many commentaries. I think he's written more than 6 or 7 on the book of Romans. He's even written on Philemon, James, and he's currently writing a commentary on the book of Hebrews. So I do thank the church for making it possible for me to attend. I greatly benefited from it, and I really hope that this morning, as we look at a really important text from Romans, that you would also benefit. So this morning we're going to look at Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. And as we prepare to look at the text this morning, I want to challenge each of you here this morning to really open your mind and your heart to the Spirit of God who works in us, so that we would approach this text in spirit and in truth, and therefore worship God this morning, not only in the words that we have sung, but in the attitude in our hearts and in our minds. And I will say this again, God's Word is powerful. God's Word is truth. God's Word has the ability like no other to shape and conform our lives to Jesus Christ. And we must never become so ritualistic and traditional that we forget the origins of this book. As Mark said this morning, we don't want to just be coming week in and week out to sing words that we aren't really focusing on or really pondering on. And I think that the songs this morning were absolutely fitting, as they are every week, to honor God, and for us to really, as a congregation, to focus on what we are singing. It's so easy. I often see kids at school humming songs, and when I tell them, "Well, what song are you singing?" They tell me the words, and I said, "Well, do you really know what you're singing?" And no, not really, sir. We didn't really look at it. Well, we need to really focus on the words. We need to focus on what we sing when we come to church. So now let us focus our attention to the text. Please follow with me as we read together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, before we come to the text itself, I want to give you all a brief overview of Romans chapters 1 through to 11, which I pray will help you better grasp the text of Romans 12 this morning. I not only want to give you this by way of introduction to start off the text, but also by the way in which Paul starts verse 1 of Romans 12 by using the word therefore. This is particularly significant to us as believers. The appeal that Paul is making to the believers in this letter to the Romans is one that is made in light of chapters 1 through to 11. From Romans 1 through 11, we see Paul dealing with many doctrinal issues. I mean, Romans is just packed with so much doctrine. And as I said to some of the chaps when I left Bible Institute, many of them really felt, oh no, they really had a grasp of Romans now. And whereas I was thinking, to some degree, the total opposite. The fact that now Romans is so wide open, and there's so much in Romans that can be said, that I just feel God's Word is so rich, and that's in one book alone. So Paul goes through, as he starts Romans, the power of the gospel in chapter 1, where he quotes that famous, he writes that famous verse 1:16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Then he moves on to the condition of mankind and our hopelessness. And then God's righteous judgment of all. The fact that the righteous are justified by faith and not on works alone. And because the righteous are justified by faith, we are now alive to God and dead to sin. We are therefore slaves to righteousness. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It does not reign over us any longer. And Paul then speaks about the value that the law has, but makes it clear that the law alone is not what justifies us before God. Christ Jesus has done this. As chapter 8 then says, we are free from condemnation. We have life in the Spirit because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And Christ has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Paul makes it exceptionally clear that works are not the defining factor in our salvation. So as Christians, we need to put to death any thoughts of a works-based righteousness. It is Christ first, then works. It is not works that lead to Christ. And at the same time, works indeed have their place in our Christian lives, and we will see the importance of our efforts as Christians to seek to do good, as Paul appeals to us to do so when we come to Romans 12 in a moment. Paul goes then on to talk about the future glory we have in Christ, the everlasting love that we have in Christ, the sovereign choice that God has made in choosing us as His own children. And this only reinforces the point of Christ being the foundation of our salvation, so that Christ alone would receive the glory. Then Paul addresses the fact that Israel is indeed God's chosen nation, but not all who are descended from Israel will be saved. The Gentiles, such as ourselves, also have a part in salvation. God is just to all who believe, both Jew and Gentile, Romans 1:16. In Romans 10:9-12, follow with me, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In chapter 11, Paul does, however, reaffirm that Israel has indeed a very special place as God's chosen people. And he very quickly silences many Gentiles who felt now proud and almost became arrogant about the fact that, well, we're not even God's chosen people and we're enjoying salvation now. And Paul very quickly addresses that. And as we come to Romans chapter 12, we should start to get an idea from the previous 11 chapters of Romans that God has been rich in mercy and grace and has done for us what we could never do, whether Jew or Gentile. That we were dead to sin and are now alive to God. And for these reasons, we are to honor Him and praise Him and worship Him every single day of our lives, because He has done what no other could ever do. And therefore, Paul appeals to us as believers, as if to say, look, in light of what God has done for you, in light of the incredible mercy and grace that He has shown you as His children, here is how you should present yourselves to Him. Here is how you should live. So we do not only owe the Lord the service of our daily lives, but in light of all He has done, we should feel honored to be His children. And therefore present our bodies as a living sacrifice out of the love we have for Him. Amen. There are three aspects of the text that I want us to look at this morning. Three points that I feel Paul is very clearly making in the text. Number one, be a living sacrifice. Number two, do not be like the world. Number three, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let's look at point number one. Be a living sacrifice. Paul starts verse 1 of chapter 12 by making his appeal to the believers. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul was a slave to Christ, and he knew full and well the riches of God's mercy. Now the question here is, how aware of God's mercy are all of us here this morning? You see, we live in such a fast-paced world. Thinking for oneself has become so minimalistic, and we need to be thinkers. Pondering on God's truths has almost become an old cliche. Nobody really uses the words like meditate, or statutes, or even the word mercy itself. You don't see that being thrown around very often. It's all about keeping up with the times, keeping up with the Joneses, as the saying goes. It is because of this very worldly attitude that I fear we are in many ways moving further away from God. Let us carry on in verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The problem with this world is that it wants you to present your body in all kinds of ways except as a living sacrifice to God. And by God, I mean the one and true God who was and is Jesus Christ in the flesh. Many people present themselves by works to God in other religions, and all the while they miss the point. Paul appeals for us as believers to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this comes in light of God's mercy. There is a very valid reason why we do this. After everything that God has done for us, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. And we should want to. The gospel of God's grace to us, as Paul has explained in Romans 1 through to 11, is the motive for our desire to present ourselves to Christ. What does it mean to present your bodies as a living sacrifice? How is this your spiritual worship? The law of the Old Testament makes it very clear that sacrificing played a huge role in the worship of God. A sacrifice was costly. It usually required the death of an animal. Yet it was the heart that drove the sacrifice that really mattered. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for us. He was the perfect sacrifice, the purest sacrifice, the Lamb of God. It is for this reason that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice with everything that we do and everything that we are. And at this point, it should be clear to us that we very often do not present ourselves to God in this way. How do we spend our time? And this is where we need to be particularly honest with ourselves. How do we spend our time? What takes up most of it? I'm not just talking about the work, and I'm talking about the mindset, the motive. How do we spend our money? What do we find ourselves doing with the blessings that God has given us? You see, the gospel is always, as I've said before, at the center of everything that we do, or at least it should be. What do we then do with the gospel? Every person in this world is a slave to something. Yet if you have been chosen by God, you are essentially a representative to His kingdom. So how are we representing His kingdom? Is He everywhere in our lives? Is He seen by others through us in the way that we talk or in the way that we act? You see, presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice is ultimate worship. Paul has in mind here the entire being of a person. It's not only mind that matters, but your entire body. Your entire existence. And it's costly giving up of our selfish rights and demands to offer our whole life to God as a sacrifice to worship Him. That is why Christianity differs so largely from many other religions, if I can say that. Because so many other religions don't always cost you what it costs you to be a Christian. All that we are belongs to Christ. And as far as is possible, we need to present ourselves to God in this way, daily, daily. All that we are. That sounds like a pretty tough task. And that's because it is. It's a very, very tough task. The mind of a human being will process whatever it receives in one way or another. And as I said earlier, every person is under the influence of someone or something. It is for this very reason that we are to take great care of what we do in our daily lives. This is why following Christ Jesus is such a difficult task, if I can put it that way. Because everything we do needs to be fueled by a heart that is driven by a sacrificial love for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." I mean, let's just think about that for a moment. So that means when I decide to go practice my golf swing, I should be hitting those balls to the glory of God. That means when you step onto the hockey field, when you step into the classroom, when you step into a conversation with someone, everything you do needs to have the motive of Christ and what He has done for us at the center of your heart. The Lord does not settle for half measures. He has purchased all of us, and therefore all that we are belongs to Him. We need to worship Him, not only because of what He has done for us, but we need to worship Him because of who He is. We are to be holy as He is holy. That word holy, as some of you may know, means to be set apart, to be different. We now come to the second point this morning. Do not be like the world. I want to lay this out as clearly and as plainly as possible. And hopefully this won't shock some of you. The world is not your friend. The world is not our friend. Jesus loved the world and Jesus loved the people in this world, but the world hated Him. And Paul is stating very clearly to us here that we are not to be conformed to the world. And here's where it becomes tricky, because we are indeed told in Romans 8:29 that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So Paul still warns us, even though we know we were bought to be conformed to Jesus, he still warns us about the danger of conforming to this world. There's an old saying that goes, "You are the company you keep." And that saying is true to a degree, but when it comes to spiritual matters, if you are a child of God, then you can never be, on the basis of what the Bible says, you can never be like someone who is not a child of God. Such a person is an enemy to you and an enemy to God. And of course, we must still love such people. For we were once in darkness, and if it were not for God being rich in grace and mercy, we would still be in darkness. So when you deal with people who are blind, you need to remember that such with some of us. So let me ask you another important question. How should we then approach the world? Well, we must engage the world without being conformed to its standards. Instead, we need to set a standard in the world that displays Christ, a standard that magnifies Christ. And such a life lived for Christ is sure to be noticed by those around us in the world. It might not always be noticed in a positive light, as many of us can testify, but it will not go unnoticed. Let us remember that we are not on display in this world. Christ Jesus is on display through us. Many times the world pays careful attention to us as believers, delighting in our downfall. Any reason for an unbeliever to justify their sin is always welcome. In fact, even we ourselves as believers will often justify our sin. And in justifying our sin, we forget about God who has sent His Son to bear our sin so that we would be justified before Him. And this just shows us all the more how susceptible we really are and can be to sin. All the more reason for us to be alert and ready to exercise our faith so that we may extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, as it says in Ephesians 6:16. So it must thus be said, we cannot merely not conform to the world in our own strength. If left to our own strength, we will become like the world. But we must know the Word and know it well. But what we must not ever forget is that our goal is not to just possess a mere head knowledge of God's Word. Our goal is to be like Jesus Christ. And with this goal in mind, the world will become less attractive to a believer. Nonconformity to the world is far harder than it seems, and we can acknowledge that. It requires constant examination of our lives, always questioning our motives. And lastly, before we move on to our third and final point, the longest of our 3 points, because it deals with a very important application, we can all exercise the truth in head knowledge. But do we exercise that truth in love, which stems from a pure heart? You know, when I was at the Bible Institute there on campus, it's so vibrant, and there's so many conversations to be had. And people talk about, I believe this, and I believe this, and I look at Revelation in this way, and I look at Revelation in that way. But what I realize is that even amongst Christians, it can so easily become a battle between who knows more truth and whose opinion is closer to the Scriptures, and whose opinion is this and that. And before you know it, we're arguing amongst ourselves as Christians about things that really, Paul was saying, don't really matter. I mean, of course, if someone comes to you and says, look, I've had a new revelation, we're not saved through Jesus. We're saved through just going over there to that temple and saying these words, and that's how we're saved. If someone comes to you and says that, obviously that's a different story. Okay? But I'm talking about, as believers, we need to be careful not to get into arguments where we are being counterproductive in terms of the way we should live for Christ. We need to indulge in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in the world. Nonconformity to the world will produce a deeper satisfaction in Christ, and it is healthy for our spiritual being to not be swayed like the things of this world. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, beginning, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I underlined NB, we need to pursue Jesus Christ. If you want to know where to start, start by saying to yourself, you want to know more about Christ. You want to get stuck into the Word in such a way which shows Christ everywhere in the Word and says, right, it's all about Jesus. Everything I do needs to be driven by a heart that loves Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who died for us when we deserved death. And our third and final point this morning, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Here in this third point, we finally see some answers to the questions which we have already looked at. How are we to live our lives as living sacrifices to God? How are we able to conform to the world around us? Paul now gives the answer. It is only by being transformed through the renewing of our minds that we are able to do this. The word transform literally means to change in form, appearance, or structure. The base word here is metamorphose. And in the natural world, we have many examples of the process of metamorphosis, which is when an organism is being changed from one form to the next. A caterpillar undergoes a significant change when it starts to transform into a beautiful butterfly. And the same can be said about those of us who have been brought into the family of God. We are being transformed. Paul is saying that this transformation takes place by the renewing of the mind, a constant state of being changed and made new over and over and over again. That is what it means to be renewed. When we are all called to Christ to believe, we not only receive the power of His Spirit, but we get a new mind. We must constantly seek this renewal of the mind that Paul is speaking of. It is the very means by which we are transformed. So we have a very real role to play in our everyday lives to actively seek God. We need to be testing all things. Every statement that we hear, every movie that we watch, every conversation, every situation that we find ourselves in, we need to test. So how practically then are we to renew our minds? Well, first we need to have the correct basis for our thinking. What do I mean by that? We need to firstly have a profound love for God's Word. Now there's always a warning bell. If a Christian doesn't have a really deep love for God's Word, you should either ask yourself, do you know Christ? Or has Christ become cold in your life? We need to trust God's Word and believe in the power that it has and allow it to shape our thinking. It's great for people to have an opinion, but the Word of God must always have the final say as the number one means to the basis of our thinking. In essence, it should formulate our opinions. Paul knows that the world has many snares and that it can very quickly grab hold of a person's life so that the beauty of God and the gospel grows dim. And again, we need to be fervent in prayer, constantly staying under God's wing, seeking Him in and through the reading of His Word, meditating on His Word. Please, won't you all just turn with me for a moment to Psalm 119. And we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Please follow with me. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, inasmuch as all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In these verses that I've just read, the psalmist delights in the word of God. So too are we to delight in God's word, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. This present evil age still threatens those who belong to Christ, and for this reason, we must resist its pressure. We must not be ignorant towards the devil's schemes. One of the greatest dangers for us as Christians is to look just like the world, to blend in. And in so doing, we squander an opportunity to testify to the greatness of God. You see, the devil may not be able to feed all of us pure heresy, but if he can blend you into the world, then he can render your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ ineffective. Growing in our faith requires daily sacrificing of ourselves to the Lord. And this is not an easy task. As I said earlier, it is a task you and I will not succeed in unless we read God's Word constantly and call out to Him in prayer. Spiritual growth will never, ever, ever take place in our own strength. Philippians 4, 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Any person who can say that they are sanctified without the reading of God's word or without praying to God is a liar. We need to worship God in all areas of our lives. Worship is not only indeed when we gather at church or at Bible study. That's why it says at the end of verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Meaning your worship of God is from the very soul. And when you are worshiping in spirit and in truth, the outward works of worship will be evident. So many times as Christians, we compartmentalize, we group together the acts of worship that we show towards God, almost as if we have a switch that we flip when it's time to gather as the saints. And we must grasp what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, so that as Christians we can be more effective in the world around us. The gospel is not something we should be keeping to ourselves. It's something we should share with others, knowing full and well that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Sharing the gospel is a form of spiritual worship, yet we do not always share it. The enemy will fight back against the sharing of the gospel. We need to be on guard. For as the word of God says, there is a spiritual battle taking place. If we don't put on the armor of God, we will lose the battle. God has given us the power to overcome evil. So let us, as believers, be bold with confidence in the power that God's Spirit has changed lives. This is not a message that I'm speaking to you this morning of unsurety. This is the way that it is. God's Word has the power to change lives. And if you don't believe that, there is a serious problem. Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. We have all that we need in the Word of God. We have Christian websites, sermons online. We have the loving fellowship of brothers and sisters. We have Christian books, Christian applications on all of our phones, our tablets, our iPads. Are we using these means that God has given us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Or are we finding ways to sneak away from the battle that rages on between good and evil? Which leads us back to what I mentioned earlier about the importance of being a thinker. Of course, I don't mean to say that our thoughts should just in any way be random. That we need to think about the decisions that we make in life. We need to test them. We need to think about the things that we say or that we do. How many of us here would have spared many people in the past from a hurtful word or deed? And I'm speaking to myself here as well. If we had just stopped to think for a moment, and in so doing, we tested word and deed before saying what we thought in our mind. So we are not only told by Paul to not conform, but to transform. We are told by the renewing of the mind, we will transform. And by testing all things, we will be able to discern what is the will of God. Folks, we are not the starting point of transformation in our lives. In fact, a person cannot transform and break free from the bondage of sin in this world unless he has undergone circumcision of the heart. And what Paul is saying to us here as believers is, you have undergone circumcision of the heart. You have been saved by the mercies of God. You are not like this world, so stop acting like it. Be transformed. The Holy Spirit is active in the life of a believer, or at least He should be. So when worldly tendencies crop up, let's kill them by crying out to the Holy Spirit. When the deeds of the body want to take control, let's cry out to the leading of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans, that was Romans 8, 13 and 14. There is no doubt in my mind that we have overemphasized our weaknesses as believers. Now hear me out here. Of course we are weak, but we are weak in our own strength. This battle is not fought in our own strength. Satan will wipe the floor with you if you think that you are going to fight him in your own strength. You have the power of God in you. You have the power of Christ in you. You have the power of the Spirit in you. I mean, Jesus said to a dead, dead Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus rose from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. This is power beyond comprehension. It's the power that we can call upon. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we have minimized the power of God in our lives. We have forgotten the transforming power of God, the creator of the universe. We have forgotten His Word. And it's exactly that, His Word, the Word of God. So many places want revival. We want God to move amongst us, but we cannot even present ourselves to God in the way which we are supposed to, or in the way that He deserves. And with everything that we are, and again I'm preaching to myself here, our prayer should be one of deep concern to God, that He would allow us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. people who are not like this world, but instead who are transformed by the power of the Spirit. And as we draw to a close, we need to be asking ourselves a few questions. Am I in Christ? Question number one. Am I truly in Christ? Don't ever stop looking at yourself in a way in which you forget to test all things, examining your own life. Us as believers, looking at who we truly are. Who am I in Christ? Has my love for the Lord grown cold? Am I living a life of ignorance towards the dangers of being familiar with this world? Have I been battling sin and my own strength? One which I believe Christians very often do. And whether you are a believer or an unbeliever here this morning, the answer to your life is the same. Jesus. You need to go to Jesus. You need to cry out to Him. But know this, the only way that you will ever succeed in being a living sacrifice is if you acknowledge the One who was a sacrifice for us. Not only has Christ forgiven our sin and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, but He has given us the ability to now overcome sin and the world. 1 John 5, verse 45. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Folks, if you remember even one thing here this morning, remember this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was and is and will be forevermore. He has sacrificed Himself for all who would believe, so that those whom He has chosen would not live as a sacrifice in any other way but to Him, every single day again, or calls us home. We need to be a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others might come to know Him as Lord and Savior. We are so comfortable in our churches. The battle is taking place out there. We need to meet those people. We need to engage with those people. It's lovely for us to come in here with this minimal issues to speak to people who we know, who we get on well with. All the while there is a dying world outside the church. Let us thank God daily in prayer and ask Him to draw us nearer to Him. Let us acknowledge that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Do we really understand magnitude? And I'm asking this very basic question again. Do we really understand the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice for us? And in answering that, I would say I don't think we do. Well, not at least all of the time. And when we do, we forget about the sacrifice that Christ has made. My prayer is that God would give us a massive capacity for Himself and for His Word, and that we would grow as His people and as a church take in more and more and more and more of His glory, so that our lives would be an unmistakable depiction wherever we go of His beauty and His kindness and His mercy, because He's worthy of that, infinitely worthy of that. Let me close with 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, your word is so rich, it is so filled with truth. My prayer here is that each and every person here would rekindle the fire, would go back to your word, would re-look at your word in a way which which makes the power of God stand out. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they would come to know you through the reading of your word, that they would seek you, Father. It is the noblest of all quests of mankind to seek God, to seek you, Father, with everything that we do. I pray for us as a church, Lord. I pray that we would not grow cold, but that we would really, really deeply fall in love with you and in love with your word, Father. For we cannot separate the two, Father. We need to study your word. We need to be Christians who not only study it, but make every effort to live it, but not the effort in our own strength. Father, so very often we minimalize works because we want to say that it's all about Christ. Yes, it is, but we have a role to play, Lord, and we need to cry out to you each and every day, committing all that we do to you. So I pray for Moira Baptist Church. I pray that we would be a light in the darkness of the community, Father. Father, I pray all these things in the mighty, mighty name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.